It's good to see everybody. Hope y'all didn't get too wet coming in. Tracy said she got soaked. My hair got messed up, but
mine too.
Jeff's too. Yeah.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. I tell you, you know, there is, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but, you know, the scripture says they'll ask for a reason of the hope that is in you. And I think we as believers, in spite of everything that's going on in the world around us, and I don't want to say this from a law kind of idea, but our very nature, our very demeanor ought to be one of hope and joy in the midst of everything. Not complainers. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I don't know, for me, I look and I think, well, I'm hoping with all the stuff that's going on, I hope it will lead the people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray. It seems like today everything is a distraction. You know, and I think about this, and I know a lot of times, you know, people's attention span. I'm not saying y'all, it's not too long. People have a TikTok mentality, you know. And I was, you know, thinking about this the other day. Most sermons nowadays, we put scriptures up, but most of them involve videos and a lot of, you know what I mean? It's like a theatrical kind of thing. And people say, well, the people don't have the mindset. I want you to understand, in the New Testament church, in its beginnings, when they would meet out, and one time Paul preached all night long. One guy fell out of the window, broke his neck and was dead. And you would think that would end the service. Well, Paul just prayed for him, brought him back to life, and kept right on preaching. And you know, I think, wow, I just love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's all there is to it. Because when you see him, you got nothing else. And that's what we hope today. So if you guys will stand, we'll pray and we'll sing some songs. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great day, this day of the Lord, this day that you've brought us to. Father, we ask today, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might see your goodness, that we might see you in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know what has taken place over 2,000 years ago in the death, burial, and resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that affects us today. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your great kindness, your great love wherewith you've loved us. Father, we thank you for those that we prayed for that's sick, that are alive and doing well this morning on the road to recovery. Father, we ask your blessings be upon our children and upon our grandchildren. Lord, we pray that you draw them as you drew us with your loving kindness. And Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and everyone here this very day. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.
Sacrifice for redemption. Now I'm determined to know Christ and Him crucified. Now alive, the power in me is You. Now blameless, You call me holy. I've been forgiven. You call me righteous and free. Now spotless, You call me worthy. I am Your child. You call me chosen. I'm Yours. I am Yours. Singing over me Your songs of salvation. And no one can take this from me. I'm a child that You named free. Nothing will separate us. I'm held by You. And I'm blameless. You call me holy. Well, I've been forgiven. You call me righteous and free. Now spotless. You call me worthy. I am Your child. You call me chosen.
Oh, there's nothing better than You.
afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Well, you've seen them all, you still call me friend. It's the God of the mountain, it's the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace will find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There is nothing. You're more real than the ground I'm standing on. You're more real than the wind in my lungs. thoughts define me. You're inside me. You're my reality. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Closer than the skin on my bones, closer than the song on my tongue. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me. You're my reality. You're more real than the ground I'm standing on. You're more real than the wind in my lungs. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me.
You know, the term Abba was the Jewish term that the children used for daddy or father. And you know, that's our reality, is that when we're in him, he is our father. And he is the greatest treasure that we could ever have. And being his children means that he is with us always. He is in us. He is our reality. He's not the world's reality. That's why you see so much chaos, so much anger, killing, and all that, because they don't know Abba. But we who do know that we have Him living on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us and to be our comfort, to be our wisdom, to be everything to us. He is our reality, more real than the ground we stand on, more real than the skin on our bones, is that living, eternal Spirit of God that He is in us. We pray this morning that you have a blessed upcoming week, and we're glad to see each one of you. We love you.
Has my 30 minutes started yet? Not yet? I'll tell you when to start the clock. Okay. All right. We have been studying on the cherubims of glory. Our text coming out of Hebrews 9 and 5, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We have been looking at these cherubim, and we're going to continue on with that for a few more weeks. I know it sounds like, well, how much can you cover in this cherubim? And you know, sometimes we may go over I hope things don't seem rhetorical enough, but I can tell you we haven't seen all of Christ. And we keep holding it up and holding Him up and holding Him up until we all come in unity of the faith. Studying these cherubims, and give you just a little bit of review. The first mention of the cherubim was in connection with the tree of life. And you remember, let me go back and give you that verse here so you won't think I'm lying to you. Genesis 3:24, so He drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flame and sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to keep the way, to protect the way. Okay, so we got a flame and sword and cherubim to protect the way, to keep the way, not to keep a way, but to keep the way. And there is a way spiritually through Jesus Christ that we can partake of that tree of life. You know, we went over this last week. Jesus told the man on the cross, "Today be with me in paradise." What was we talking about? This garden. Not a physical place, but a spiritual place. Now, I'm going to give you a verse in Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:7. I want you to look at this, because here again, we have the cherubims and the flame and sword that is doing what? Keeping the way to the tree of life. What do we need to eat of? Life or death? So there's only one tree, a tree of life. So thank God for the tree of life. And here He is in the midst of the church at Ephesus. Anyhow you want to take this, I'm not getting into eschatology here, but here is a promise to the church at Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, not just Ephesus, but all the churches, plural. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'll let him eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, how are we going to get to the paradise of God? According to Genesis, through the cherubim and the flaming sword. And nothing has changed. That's the way back into paradise, if you will, the way back in to partake of the tree of life. Now, let's go to Revelation 22. I want to show you something else here, this city. Revelation 22, 1 and 2, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Now, what's the status of this water? It's pure. It means it's unmixed. We'll come back to that later. So this water here is pure. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, unmixed. Out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water, pure. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God of the Lamb. Now, we've been talking about this forever. Where is the throne of God? And according to the tabernacle, the throne of God was what? The mercy seat. The mercy seat, which overlaid the Ark of the Covenant. It's the testimony of God, which God dwelt between the cherubims. So here, flowing right out, Ezekiel saw a river that's flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, notice it's street and not streets, a straight path. I wonder where it's flowing to. And on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. I love that. They shall see his face. So here again in this city is access to the tree of life. You know, we're not in this study studying the tree of life, but if we had to look, baby, can you give me the picture of that ark with the cherubims on top of it? If we had to look at this, yeah, there we go. Now, y'all remember these cherubims on top here. This is what we're talking about, these cherubims. And on top here is the mercy seat. All of this is one piece of beaten work, one piece of gold. These cherubims aren't glued to it. They're not bolted to it or welded to it. They're of the same piece. And this was the throne of God. So out of it, Ezekiel saw out from under the throne right here coming water. And Revelation, John saw this water. So if we was to look at this tabernacle, where in the world would the tree of life be? Does anybody have any idea? What's in this ark? Holy, holy. What's in the ark? Anybody remember? The Ten Commandments. Was the broken law in there or the whole law? The whole law. The unbroken law was in there. The manna, the golden pot of manna in there, which was the bread. What does the manna speak of? The death of Jesus. And there was something else in there. Anybody remember what it was? Aaron's rod that budded. The tree of life. So right in here we have the unbroken law. We have the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus right here. And to him that overcometh, notice that was the promise here. This is why we preach and teach what we do, because the promise wasn't to them who kind of slack, was it? The promise wasn't to them who do nothing. The promise is to them that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. Now, what is keeping the way to the tree of life? The flaming sword, which is what? The word of God. Where is he? Who is the word of God? Jesus. Where is Jesus? Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus on the throne right here. And guess where is the church? Seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. You see this picture here? To keep the way. Now you remember from Exodus, we said, well, we didn't say it. Moses wrote it. That the cherubims, I believe it's Exodus, where was we at? Exodus 26? Exodus 25. Still just a little rehab, that
Exodus 25, verse 18, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Thou shalt make one cherubim on one end, one cherubim on the other end, even of the mercy seat. And the two cherubims shall face, shall look one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. So these cherubims are in the mercy seat, they're of the mercy seat, and facing the mercy seat. Now, we've been studying these cherubims again because I don't only want to say what they symbolize, but I want to show you in scriptures. When Paul wrote of the scriptures, when Jesus said it, he was talking from Genesis to Malachi. That's where they got this stuff. And we said, now this is something that's going to be probably contrary. I say a lot of things that's contrary. I don't mean to, but sometimes I do. We've said that these cherubims are not angels, and I want to look at that. We want to see what these cherubims symbolize because they're seen in the tabernacle of Moses in union with the mercy seat. They're seen in the ceiling, they're seen in the veil. They're made of the mercy seat. So we know that these things made of the mercy seat were not real cherubims. They pictured something. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick verse here. We studied this in our Revelation on, in Revelation, he deals with them in chapters 4 and 5, the cherubim, and you'll see them throughout. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for their likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they had four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they also had the face of an eagle. So these cherubims here had a face. Now see, the cherubims in the ark wasn't the real cherubims, but they pointed to something. What Ezekiel saw and what John saw on the Isle of Patmos was the real cherubim. He saw the real things. And you can see the description of what John and what Ezekiel wrote. They wasn't writing about types and shadows. They was writing about the real thing. Now, when you study scriptures, first mention, I don't know if you've heard this principle before, but first mention is very important. That means when you want to study about something in scripture, find the first time it's mentioned. That's very, very significant. Now, the first mention of cherubim in scripture is in connection with what? The tree of life. And since we want to eat of the tree of life, it behooves us to study the cherubim. Right? We got to. Now the flaming sword was there, which is not our study, but Hebrews 4 tells us the word of God is what sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing us, you know, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We know that the flaming sword is the living word of God. We know that that word of God has something to do with us returning to the tree of life or returning to this condition that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. And I say condition here because the Garden of Eden speaks of a relationship that has no consciousness of sin. Man, we were talking about this on Thursday, Don and I, when we were doing our little show. How many believers still have a consciousness of sin? 99% of them still have. You know, in Christ Jesus, there's therefore now what? How much condemnation? No condemnation. And I know what happens. Let me just tell you something. I don't want to go down this rabbit trail, but you know, there's a lot of preaching on tithing. Tithing. You know, that's one sermon. You've never heard me. Well, I preached on it one time. But it wasn't about giving money. I told you the tithe was the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? We had people leave this church because I preached on tithing. Because I said we didn't have to tithe. And I know that that comes a lot of people wrong. But let me tell you something. Is the nature of God to be a giver? I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? God so loved the world that what? He showed his nature in what? He gave. So if I have to preach to somebody and tell them their nature should be to give, then I'm telling them there's something contrary to their nature. Because I should never have to, we should never have to preach on you got to be good to people. Why? Because if when you realize Christ is in you and the river's flowing out of you, it ought to be natural. Like I said, we don't send a dog to school to teach him how to bark. Has anybody got any dogs? We don't send a dog to school and say, let's send a dog to barking school, man. He's terrible at barking. It's his nature to bark. So it is the nature of Christ in you to love. It's the nature of Christ in you to give. So these things we shouldn't preach on. What we need to understand is how he got in us and how that affected us and how did all this take place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we have this thing in the world today where we're preaching, you need to be more like Jesus. That is wrong. You're connected. I showed you the mercy seat. You're one with him. Don't try to go out and be like him. You're dead and your life is crucified with, you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. We'll get to them verses. So I'm speaking here of a relationship. Those cherubims have a relationship with the mercy seat, the propitiation, which is Jesus. Now, if you'll go back to Genesis, we won't go there, but you can read it yourself. It says, God came in the cool of the day. Now, that word cool there is ruach. It means spirit. So God came in the spirit of the day. In that day, you'll know. What day is that? And see, that's the condition we need to be brought to. We need to be walking in the Spirit. So if you've received Jesus, so what? Walk ye in him. We need to be fellowshipping with God. What is the way to do that? It's the flaming sword, which is the living word of God, and it's the cherubim. That's why it's important to study that. Now, let's go to Hebrews. And I want to show you, now listen, a whole lot of things come at us here. And a lot of things just, when I say come at us in our regular thought life, the things that we say and do that we don't have any idea. You know what's, I was listening to Malcolm a little bit this morning. He was talking about, you know, it wasn't long ago that we had Easter. What we call Easter. It's not Easter. That's daggone pagan as the world, I mean, as you can get. Easter is the worship of a god Ashtaroth. And so in the very church, the church that is full of the saints of God, they bring in these little Easter bunnies and these little colored eggs to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, is that not a mixture? Is that not horrible? It is horrible. Could you imagine going back to the tabernacle of Moses and walking in there with a bunch of Easter eggs? What would happen to you? You'd be killed. You would be killed. Now you think I'm crazy, but there was an old king in the scriptures. He was a king. He wasn't a priest. And he went into the scriptures and God struck him with leprosy in his head and he died from that leprosy. Bring no Easter eggs in there. I'm telling you, we do crazy stuff. Now, I say that to say this, because here's what happened. Gene was telling me that somebody had just passed away. What is we usually say when somebody passes away? Well, God needed another angel. That's hogwash. I'm telling you, that's hogwash. God has angels. I'm not telling you he doesn't have angels. But guys, you are never going to be an angel. Somebody ought to amen on that one. You're never going to be an angel. Amen, Teddy. Now, I say that jokingly because I know what we think. Well, he's no angel. Amen, he's no angel. Let me tell you something. You're better than angels. Get that through your head. You're better than angels. Do I have scripture to back that up? Amen, I do. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness? Who's he talking about right here? Jesus. Oh, let's know who we're talking about. Jesus, the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? The glory of the Father. That's right. And the express image of his person. So who's the person here we're talking about? God the Father. He's the express image. And upholding all things by the word, here we are, of whose power? Let's make no mistake about it. Whose power it is? His power. Now, how much is he upholding? How much is he upholding? I want you to get a hold of that when you wonder what's going on in the world and you see all things. What's being upheld? All things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sin. Now, I got to ask you, did he purge our sins? I went to church with people that don't believe that. They think he still got to go back to the cross. Did he do it? When he had... Now, who was with him when he did it? Well, I mean, was you there? Did you? Did Jesus need some help? Did he need some help? Because, boy, the church sure wants to help him do his work, don't it? We got 10 steps to salvation. We got all kinds of things. But it says when he had by himself. Man, I could go on and on and on right here. My time started yet in the van. We'll just hit pause a minute. Now, when I get back on cherubim, start it up again, okay? When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, where did he sit? According to the tabernacle, he would be sitting on the mercy seat. Go to the next verse, baby. Now, look at this. Next verse. Being made so much better than the angels. Now, we're still talking about Jesus, right? So he's made better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So is Jesus better than the angels? The scripture says so much better. Oh my God, do you understand? What are the cherubims? The cherubims are of the mercy seat. They're in the mercy seat. They're looking. What's the mercy seat? Jesus is the mercy seat, and Jesus is so much better than the angels. And guess what? You're joined to him. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels? Here's a question the Hebrew writer says. Okay, you want to go be an angel? Which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What did John say in his epistle? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The angels of God? Sons of God, so much better than the angels. Go to the next verse. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God, what? Worship him. Go to the next verse, baby. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And go to the next verse. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for how long? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. When we read these verses, it would be foolish to say that God takes a person that he made and breathed his own life into and said God needed another angel. He's got all kinds of angels, but which of his angels, he said, sit on my throne? This day I've begotten thee, thou art my son. Which one? And what are you? Sons and daughters of the living God. So when you want to go back to be an angel, what are you doing? You're stepping down from the rightful place that is yours by inheritance. Because he did it, we just read, how... Did you help him do it? No, he already done it. What do? You just receive it. He by himself purged our sins. Right? Go to Hebrews 1:14. Just go to verse 14 right there, baby. See, we rank higher than the angels in the spirit. And they not all ministering, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? He's talking about angels. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to who? Heirs of salvation. Who's the heirs of salvation? Amen. You are. So the angels have a purpose, and what is their purpose? To minister to you who are the heirs of salvation. And when we get a hold of this stuff, I mean, do we see what great work God has done here? When we look at these pictures that he's given us. Now, I want to show you something here. And before I give you this verse, I got a question to ask you. Do y'all believe in guardian angels? Just a question. I'm not going. Guardian angels. Is it scriptural? I'm going to tell you my take on it is I believe in guardian angels. I've seen my guardian angel. God sent it to me in my dream. And listen, I didn't understand, but my guardian angel came in the form of my mama. And you know why? My mama's not an angel. I understand that now. But sometimes he comes in the form of things so that we can understand and not be petrified. Because when you see a real angel, what's going to happen? You're going to be petrified. But I'm telling you, your little children out there, my little grandbabies, they have guardian angels. And you still have guardian angels. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And just a little floatingness out there. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, talking about little children, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Imagine that. Isn't that something? Does it not bring you a little bit of peace and comfort to understand? And these angels, well, you know what they are? Let me give you the picture. Here's the little baby over here. Could be you. And the angels have taken charge. Listen, who was guarding you before you came in to know the Lord? I mean, how many times you could have been in car wrecks, or maybe you was, but the Lord brought you through. I mean, how much junk have you been spared from? And what was happening? I know people, well, it was, yeah. I mean, this verse right here, and they always behold the face of my Father, it says, because they're going back and forth, because what are they? We've read, they're servants. And what do the, if you're in the king's court, the servants go in and out because they have a duty to perform. Now, these servants are what? They're the angels, but you're not angels, and those who pass on are not angels. You're sons and daughters. Okay. Start the clock back, Nevaeh. I'm going to get back on the cherubim. Okay. These cherubims, they speak of mature, redeemed believers. They speak of the mature, redeemed body of Christ. Again, I'll say the cherubims were in the mercy seat, of the mercy seat. Jesus is the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. We read that in Romans 3:25. And he's the only place you can rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Jesus said that. He's the only place you can rest. Now, the word in Christ is a, how many English majors we got? Am I the only English major in here? I majored in Hick. I got an A in Hick. Yeah. Oh. The word in. Now, Jake, I'm going to get technical here. So if this is over your head, Hannah, help him out. The word in is a preposition. And in donates relationship, you know. In, you're in the house. What does that mean? You're actually in the house. You're inside of it. That's a place. We are where? In Christ. That's our fixed position, in Christ. I mean, Jesus is with us, Jesus is for us, but we're also in him. This is huge. I'm telling you guys, I didn't see this for 10 years. John 14:20. Sometimes you just got to look at a verse and set your eyes upon it. John 14:20, at that day, ye shall know. I mean, this word know here is have intimate experience with. You shall know. Jesus is talking here that I am in the Father. Where is Jesus? In the Father. So that's his place, in the Father. And ye and me. Now, who's the ye here? Ye here is you and me. And what's it says? And you and me are where at? In him. Now, where is he? He's in the Father. And we are in him. And then he says, and I in you. So if he's in me and I'm in him, it seems like we got Jesus on the outside, we got Jesus on the inside. And we're connected by this thing called eternal life. What is eternal life? That you may know who? Him. John 17. So every believer ought to be doing the same thing the cherubims are doing. And guys, the reason I give you this lesson is because I know so we get our head turned. Easy to get your head turned. What are the cherubim doing? The cherubims are facing the mercy seat. What's on the mercy seat? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. The blood of Jesus. We just need a view of the finished work of Christ on the cross. We need to see the death of Christ on the cross as being our total and complete sacrifice for sin. When he by himself, what? Purged our sin. I'm telling you, the church doesn't believe that. That's why they come and say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. He by himself purged it once and for all. And once he finished the work he set down, does this mean that we don't sin anymore? I never said that. But see, we get our eyes on us. The love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. I mean, Paul would come up with a question. I mean, people would come to him and, you know, and this is the cry of the church. Should we sin more, Paul, that grace may abound? God forbid. What did he say? God forbid. You guys don't know what you're talking about. Have you guys ever, I mean, I know you have. Have you ever been to a funeral? Let me ask you something. The person laying in that casket, do they sin? Why don't they? They're dead. Now, what are we? Crucified with Christ. What, don't you know, as many of you were baptized into Christ, were what? Baptized into who? His death. And raised to do what? Walk in a newness of life. Paul said, man, you guys are missing a whole boat here. These cherubims are just looking at the blood, looking at what Jesus has done. The complete sacrifice for sin. And you know what? God, do y'all believe that God received Jesus? Now, I know you look and you think, well, that's a dumb question. Did God receive Jesus? Did God say, hey, I'm satisfied with the work that you have done? Do you believe that? So when I receive Christ, what does that mean? God receives me. Because where am I? In Christ. And the scripture says in Ephesians 1:6 that we are accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? But what does that mean? Accepted in the beloved. That means in him I'm accepted. What does that mean if I'm not in him? not accepted. It would be the opposite, rejected. Because again, there's only two men in the world. There's Adam and there's Christ. So we've been brought out of Adam, redeemed, purchased, brought back, and placed into Christ. And we're received in Christ. Now, where is Adam? Rejected. Can you see that? Now, we told you on our first lesson that the cherubim also means blessing. It means to be a blessing. Go back to Genesis here real quick. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. I will make of thee a great nation. He's talking to Abraham. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt what? Be a blessing. Good, I wish the church could hear that. Everybody wants to go to church and get their blessing. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing. Why are you going to make Abraham a blessing? Because there's a world out there who needs a blessing. He said, I'm going to make you the blessing. Now, what does the word cherubim mean? To be a blessing. And I will bless them, in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families. How many of the families? Are y'all sure it says all? All. All the families of where? Does that about cover everybody? Shall be what? Blessed. So I'm going to make you a blessing that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the families of the earth are missing something, ain't they? What are they missing? A blessing. The church is not supposed to, the church is already blessed. You don't need to go get your blessing. I mean, the church is to take the blessing to the world because the world needs it. But the church has become selfish and self-centered, and everybody wants to go to church to get their blessing. What they need to do is get their eyes back on the blood and find out what he's already done in Christ Jesus. Because that's what the cherubim do. They're looking at the blood. Now, we know he wasn't talking here about Abraham in particular. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Christ. Now, try to hurry up here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. How many? One. Now, this is important. How many bodies of Christ are there? I told you there's only two bodies in the world, and one is rejected and one is received. To seeds not as of many, but seeds as of one. And to thy seed, which is what? Christ. Now, verse 26. So we know that seed, that one, which is Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in that one seed, by faith in that one which is what? Christ Jesus. Now, we're children of God. It didn't say angels of God did it. I wanted to state that. We're children of God, not angels of God. Children of God. How? By faith, by believing, by receiving what he's done, we're now called children of God. We've been taken out of the one. We've been taken out of the man of darkness, placed into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians says. Okay, verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, now this is going to be important because this is where we're going, have done what? Put on Christ. So that when I got up this morning, I put this shirt on, and I know y'all thinking, that's a fine-looking shirt. Joe did. He said, man, you're keeping it up. It's flannel. I said, I'm flannel man. But as many of you as been baptized, you know what, baptism, we take you out into the water, we lay you down into a liquid grave, but really what are we doing? We're laying you down into Christ. As many of you have been baptized, have put on Christ. Do y'all believe that? You've put that on. So now our covering, I mean, you know, when you guys come in here, it was some of you got wet. You know why it rains? When was the first time it rained in Scripture? Remember I told you first mention. First time it rained was Noah. So what is rain? That was a sign of the curse. So every time it's raining out there, that's a reminder that human beings are in a fallen state. But what has it? Now we'll go out and Timmy will have an umbrella and put an umbrella and you walk in, so it's protection. It's a protection from what? The curse that is out there, because guys, there is a curse out there. And you realize that even believers can get sick. We shouldn't, but we do. Why shouldn't we? Because we've put on Christ. So why do we still get sick? Because we don't know where we're at. We don't know what we put on. We don't know we're already healed. We don't know we've been raised with Him. Why? Because we're not looking at the blood. We just want to go to church and get a blessing. We don't pay no attention. Guys, this whole book was written and given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, and with instructions in what? Righteousness. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, do you belong to Him? Yeah. Then are ye Abraham's seed, the one he was talking about back in Galatians, and heirs according to the promise. I told you were heirs, and the angels are what? Ministering spirits sent to what? The heirs of salvation. Now salvation, guys, salvation means more, God bless your hearts, than a ticket to go to heaven when you die. Salvation is everything God is yours in Christ Jesus. Man, it's way, I mean, we're living on pennies when a feast has been set. Okay, go to Exodus. You can start the clock now. Really, I'm back on. Okay. Exodus 26. Exodus 26 and verse 1. Now listen to this. See, I like this old stuff right here. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains, of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. How many of y'all have spent hours and hours and hours and hours studying that verse? How many has ever read that verse? How many don't give a hoot what that verse says? Well, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit gave this to Moses. Every single word. And He said, see to it, Moses, you make it according to the pattern. And if we can understand this, man, this is going to give us a picture of something. Because God is doing everything so that we would understand what has happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and what that means to us. Now, make a tabernacle with curtains. Now the curtains here or the covering or the roof of the tabernacle. Baby, can you give me the picture of the tabernacle? Just the tabernacle one. I don't remember which one it is, two or three. Yeah, the tabernacle. Okay, I don't know if you guys can see this, but this whole area out here is called the outer court, where the brass altar is and all that. It doesn't have a covering, does it? But this part up here, it's a cutaway right here, but it has a covering. It's called the sanctuary. It's divided into two places, the holy place and the most holy place. The holy place was 10 by 10 by 20, and the most holy place was 10 by 10 by 20, by 10. Both of them had curtains. Now listen to this. This is going to be important. I hope you'll go back and look at this stuff up. They took 48 boards. I don't know if it'll show it in the, we'll just leave this picture up. But these boards right here, these boards went down through here, here, and down through here. Right here was the veil. This was the door going in, and right here was the veil to the most holy place. So they had 48 boards to make up this sanctuary. Now, isn't it interesting? Guess which way the board stood? Well, I just kind of give it away. The board stood up. I wonder what that's a picture of. You reckon that's important? If the boards are laying down, what would that mean? They're dead. But these boards are standing up. This is going to be important. Now, these boards are made of shittim wood. Do you know what the Hebrews called shittim wood? Do you know what it was called? Incorruptible wood. Does Paul not talk about us putting on incorruption, immortality? He's talking about this wood here. Now, these boards, anybody who's a carpenter, set in two tenons or two silver sockets. So at the bottom of the board, they shaved it off and made two, like teeth, I guess, if you will. I don't know, like a tongue and glue. And they set them down in these silver sockets so that they would stand up straight. What does silver speak of? Redemption. So these boards are standing in redemption, each one of these boards. These boards speak of the church. Now there was 48 boards. There was 8 times 6. 6 is the number of what? Man. What's 8 stand for? The new creation man. How many boards are there in the tabernacle? 48 boards. I mean, this is so crucial. Paul got all his revelation, understood all the stuff that you read in the New Testament from right here. But this creation man, this new creation man was covered with something. Baby, get that new picture, number 5. This new creation man is covered with something. Now look at this. So here's the tabernacle. Here's the church, the body of Christ, and it has a covering. And the covering is in 4 layers. Man, everything in the scriptures, everything in this tabernacle, shapes, sizes, colors, it's all important. Now, the boards were a cubit and a half wide. A cubit was about this long, okay, and a half wide. That's pretty daggone wide. So each board was a cubit and a half long. So what does that say to you? Does that mean anything? Why would the Holy Spirit tell us the board was a cubit and a half wide? He wanted us to know or he wouldn't have told us. Here's another question. How tall was the great and the brazen altar in the outer court? Well, y'all don't know y'all was going to school today, did you? What does the brazen altar speak of? The brazen altar speaks of the cross. That's where the sacrifices were placed. The brazen altar was 3 cubits high, and that brazen altar was 5 cubits, it was cubed, it was 5'5". So how high would the grate be? The grate was a cubit and a half. Now listen, I know you guys know this verse, it's in songs, and it's talked about in church, I'll give you beauty for ashes, right? And everybody says, oh, in my life, and it was all horrible, and God made it better. What's the reference to? The reference is to the brass altar. What happened to the sacrifice on the brass altar? It was burnt to ash and caught in the grate. Anybody ever have a stove where you shake the grate, and the ashes fall out? He's talking about the death of Jesus. My gosh, we plug our names into everything in the Bible, don't we? It's about him. So the grate in the brazen altar was a cubit and a half. How wide was the boards in there? A cubit and a half. How big is the grate? A cubit and a half. What's it speak of? One new man is made up of those who have been crucified with Christ. One new man. If you took the same measurement and went right on through the tabernacle, the table of showbread, guess how tall it was? Anybody got any idea? Cubic and a half. You reckon that's significant? How high are the cherubims on the mercy seat? Cubic and a half. You think that's important? Holy Spirit said it was. The Ark of the Covenant. Guess how high the Ark of the Covenant was? Anybody? Cubic and a half. Over and over and over here, isn't it? So you have this line that starts at the cross and goes all the way through and speaks of the fact that these cherubims are what? Crucified with Christ. These cherubim have lined up with the plumb line. It goes right through the whole house. And it's a beautiful picture of maturity of what it takes to grow up in Christ. You start at the cross and you go through the table of showbread. And what is it? It's a cubic and a half. Well, guys, what's on the table of showbread? Guess. Showbread. That was a trick question, Joe. What's on the table of showbread? What's on a card table? Cards. Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. There was something else on that table, too. Wine. A vial of wine. Now, these table of showbread here, the bread was stacked in two stacks of six. Now, you just told me a minute ago, the six speaks to the number of man. Well, I won't go to that verse, but 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "By this you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." So you start at the brazen altar and you feed on that which shows, that word show there, you do show forth the Lord's death. That word show there means to preach and teach. It's a physical sermon, the thing we'll be doing here in a few minutes. You do show the Lord's death until he comes, until you see it. And let me say this, you know what the Last Supper was? The Last Supper was last rites. You know every time you take of this communion, you know what you're saying? Honestly, I don't have any more rights. Jesus is the King. Yeah, I mean, honestly, what you're saying is I'm dead and he's my life. I don't have a life anymore. He's it. He's everything. When we partake of that, that's what we're saying. Jesus is King. I'm not king anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Because you know what we did as king? Oh, yeah. Let's get back to the covering here. She's still got it up there. There's four layers here. And remember, what have we done? We've put on Christ. I read you that over there a few minutes ago in Galatians. We've put on Christ. Why have we put on Christ? Because there's still a curse out there. But we're protected from it. Now, there's four layers here in this roof. The one that you were to look at from the outside, if you was on the outside looking, the one that you could see on the outside, this one right here, badger skins. Oh, ugly. The longer it was out in the weather, the worse looking it got. Very unattractive. This is a picture of Jesus in his earth walk. He had no natural characteristics that anybody would desire him. He was not physically attractive. No comeliness about him. He wasn't a good-looking man. Nothing on the outside that would draw people to him. His earth walk, badger skin. Under that was this ram skin dyed red. What's a ram? Jesus went to the cross. A ram is a male sheep. He went to the cross and identified with us. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He identified with us. All by being the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This ram skin dyed red speaks of the blood of Jesus and his identification with our sin. See, we think we got identified with him, guys. He identified with us. He became us. What's the scripture say? Though your skins be as scarlet, they should be what? White as snow. After Jesus walked his earth walk, and that's all you can see from the outside. That's all the world can see. But God reveals to you that Jesus died, and this is the physical aspects of his death as his blood was shed. Then under that layer of ram's skin is a layer of goat's hair. Goats in the scriptures never speak of a positive thing. sheep and the goats, and one day he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. I grew up in a church, and Kathy can tell you that we believe we was born sheep. Let me tell you something. We was all born goats. All of us were born goats. There was only one lamb born. And Jesus was the lamb. That's why each and every one of us need to be what? Born again. If I was born a lamb to start with, why would I have to be born again? That would be dumb, wouldn't it? We were all goats. Now, what happened to the goats? One of them got sent away, and one of them got killed. Goat's hair. The goat speaks of the spiritual identification with the Lord Jesus and to who we were. And let me tell you something. The goat speaks of more than just I'm trying to think. Let me say it this way. We were a mess. Do you ever get thinking in your life, and do you have things that you can look back on in your life that still cause you pain? I mean, that if you go and you dwell there long enough, you'll start hurting again. And do you know why? You know why that is? I'll be honest with you. We hadn't give that away. Guys, you're dead. Now, see, we still hold that stuff, and it still holds bondage on us. Now, it still does, but I want you to realize he was bruised. Now, that's a bruise is something that happens down on the inside. He was bruised for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took something way down on the inside. He took all of that. And I'm telling you, he did it 2,000 years ago, but I look back and I say, man, Jesus took that too. He identified with all of that. He took it. He took all of that. See, my problem wasn't what I did. The problem was who I was. That was all of our problem. It wasn't what we did. Oh, yeah, we did what we did because we was who we was. Like the old thing, rattlesnake, what's it do? He bites you. What's a dog do? He barks. Well, what did old Adam do? All he could do is sin. I mean, you think that's crazy when you look out into the world and you say, boy, this world has gone crazy. What did you expect? I mean, honestly. I mean, people have a delusion to say, well, man at his heart is good. Wrong. Wrong. Man at his heart is evil. And he's selfish. So when we look out in the world, well, duh. So what does the world need? Preaching of the cross. It's a beautiful picture. What you have here, you have this righteous earth walk. Unattractive, this badger skin to the natural, but necessary. Then you have the ram skin dyed red. Then you have the goat's hair. Then you have the bottom layer. This is what's on the inside. This would be the only thing that you saw when you come into the tabernacle. To eat of the table of showbread and to drink the wine and to come to the golden altar of incense. And this was linen, white linen with little streaks of blue and purple and scarlet. All of this here. Now, you know these pictures right here. It's white. White linen, the scripture says, the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. So on the inside, you can see the righteousness of God. But on the outside, you see the badger skin. People on the outside wonder why we love Jesus so much. Bunch of crazy people, right? Because all they see is the badger skin. They wonder why we gather. They wonder why it takes so long when we're not overeating dinner yet. Because we love the Lord and we love hearing about Him, right, Nevaeh? How much time I got left? But on the inside, we see the righteousness. And give me that other picture, baby, of just the curtains. There you go. And we see embroidered into this curtains what? Cherubim. cherubim on the side, cherubim on the top, cherubim in front of us. Cherubim. And I can tell you this, if things are real bad in your life, worry, anxiety, depression, I know, guys, because it's easy to get our vision in the wrong place. If our eyes are in the wrong place, if our life is a mess and we're in despair, I know people that have anxiety, they're all, I mean, just all kinds of stuff. What's the matter? We're looking at what's going on in the world, looking at what's going on in our life, looking at our own circumstances. And guys, I want you to understand, there's really no biblical excuse for any believer in God to ever be depressed. None. You've got no excuse. Now, do believers get depressed? Yeah. What's the solution? Now, see, I'm going to give you a $50 free counseling lesson. I mean, people pay for counseling. What should we do? What did the cherubim do? Look to blood. I mean, what did Peter do when he started sinking down? I mean, he looked at the ways that were boisterous and he began to sink. He had to look to Jesus. Look to the blood. What's the cherubim do? Guys, look, I know, I mean, it's easy to get on YouTube. It's easy to look at all the news and see everything that's going on and fall right into the trap and get depressed and, oh, my God. But what do the cherubims do? But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. I mean, Paul tells us, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Now, that's a pretty much of a commandment, isn't it? Paul is telling us, here's what you guys need to do. Rejoice. How can I rejoice when I look at the world? Well, you can't. We are told, cast your cares upon him. Why would I do that? Because he cares for you. So I've got these cares. These cares are messing up my joy. So what I need to do? Cast them on him and look at Jesus. And we don't have an excuse. I'm going to tell you what. Why did Israel of old not go into the promised land? Well, they didn't believe. And what did they spend all their time doing? Complaining. They murmured. Now there's a rest. Let us fear, lest a rest being left unto us, we should fall short of it. There's a rest. Now where was that rest? Back in the garden, where is the tree of life and the river. Now, what's the way back into that? The cherubim and the flaming sword. There's no biblical excuse for getting depressed about anything. Here's a word. We got to have patience. Tribulation works patience. Do you know what the New Testament word for patience means? And I guarantee you, if you don't take nothing away from this, take this with you when you leave here. Because, you know, I've heard people say, well, I don't really want patience. Boy, all you get is tribulation. I don't know. And you know what patience means to us in the Western world? Oh, you got to wait a long time. Patience means to sit there by the creek, throw your worm out there, and wait 3 days on a fish. Wait, patient. Wait, patient. Waiting. I mean, who wants patience, right? Patience kind of sucks in that matter. Do you know what patience means? Patience means remain the same. In whatever's going on, remain the same. My life's upside down, remain the same. Look at Jesus. My life's going good, remain the same. Look at Jesus. My kids are a wreck, remain the same. Look at Jesus. Have patience. Have the patience of God. Renew their strength. Mount up with wings of an eagle. Patience. And it's only those who are patient that do what? Receive the promise. All right, let's go to Colossians. Oh, man, we're on warp speed now. Colossians. We talked about this before. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, or that word if then, it means since you've been risen with Christ. Now, again, if you then be risen, that's past tense, right? You already rose with Christ. seek those things which are above. Now, if I'm in the tabernacle, I'm in the place, I'm in the church here, I'm in the midst of the candlesticks, I'm in the midst of this, and I look up, what am I going to see? What was on the curtains? Cherubim. Cherubim. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on what? Things above, not on things on the earth. Why, Paul? For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Cherubims. I want you to understand, cherubims is your destiny in Christ. Let me go back here and give you something here out of Romans 8. Romans 8. Now understand, Paul, when he wrote this letter, he's writing to Romans, to Gentiles, but he's coming at it, if you can see it, from this Hebrew mindset. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Remember, he by his own self purged our sin. So who has justified you? God. I'm just going to skip down. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing is going to be able to break those cherubims off the mercy seat. Nobody can come in there and unbolt them because they ain't bolted on. And let me say something here. Did you know that the glory of God came in the midst of the cherubims? God said he would speak from between the cherubims. You can read all this stuff. Where is God taking the church today? The glory of God is going to fill the house of again. He did it earlier in Solomon, didn't he? And let me tell you something. The glory of God is going to fill his house again. Hello, house of God. Know ye not, you're the temple? Go to Numbers real quick. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Boy, that's a lot of verses. Look at this. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, Moses was going into the tabernacle to speak with God, then he heard the voice of one. How many voices did he hear? The voice of how many? One. Speaking unto him from where? The mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony and from between the cherubims. Do you understand here? The voice of one. Out from the midst of the cherubims, one voice. Today, what do we have in the church? The voice of many. Many voices, many different voices. What does your church preach? What does your church believe? What do they believe? Where do we go? Who's right? What should we be doing? We should be the voice of one that speaks out from the cherubim. They came to John the Baptist, and what did they say to John? Who are you, John? John, what's your message? What did John say? I'm the voice of how many? One, crying in the wilderness. But John, tell us who you are. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, you can't hear or you can't see the voice, but you hear the voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what did he say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The cherubim are the voice of one. One voice. You know, in Revelation, it was in the midst of the candlestick, the voice of many waters, but it was one voice. One voice. Many waters, one voice. What if the church all spoke the same thing? I mean, we got a church on every stinking corner. How many churches is in Tazewell County? Russell County? 1,000? What are they all preaching? Different. Different. Why is, what if the church all spoke the same thing? Go to Corinthians real quick. Corinthians. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Remember I showed you a verse a minute ago that the ark was the testimony of God. What's it referring to? He's referring back to the ark here. The testimony of God is in the ark. Well, guess what? I mean, where are we? We're the mercy seat on the ark. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or the appearing of the Lord. Now, where's the Lord going to appear? Where did God say he would appear? My God, he told us over and over again. See, the church gets you away from it. He said, I will meet with you between the cherubims. He's talking about the testimony of God. He's talking about the ark. And he says, go there and look at the blood and wait on his appearing. Do you get it? Now, Paul's trying to explain this to Gentiles, just like we're trying to explain it today. And we talk, oh, look up here and look over here and look over here. He's talking about the ark, what he's told us all through the scriptures. There will I meet with you. There will I meet with you. There will I meet with you. Who shall also confirm you to the end that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purged their sin, blameless in the day. In that day you'll know what? I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Guys, what are we talking about here? Fellowship all the way back in the garden, the thing that we lost, and the way back into that was through the cherubim and the flaming sword, which is the word of God. And now we have this fellowship in Christ Jesus. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, that ye speak the same thing. And there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What was the judgment? All the way back through, how big was the grate? Cubic and a half. How big was the table of showbread? Cubic and a half. How big was the ark? Cubic and a half. How big is the cherubims? Cubic and a half. How wide's the boards? Cubic and a half. The same judgment. What? I'm crucified with Christ. I've been judged. I'm dead. Christ is my life. Set your mind on that. Speak the same thing. There's no other thing to speak here. I'm gonna skip to verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm gonna skip down to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What's the gospel, Paul? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What do the Jews want? What do the Gentiles want? Everybody wants a sign. Oh, I want an end time sign. I mean, that's everybody said. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, there'll be no sign given but the sign of Jonah. And what was Jonah? The Son of Man was in, just as Jonah was in, was in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man will be in the belly, shall be in the earth 3 days and three nights. What is that? Death, burial, resurrection. Everybody wants a sign. Everybody's selling books on signs. But who preaches the cross? Who preaches Jesus and him crucified? Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Zephaniah, you can read this in Zephaniah 3. He prophesied about a time that there would be a pure language. And Jeff, I'm going to finish up here in just a second. I mean, what if we only preach the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all that was preached was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what that means to us, what he accomplished in that work? What if we put aside all our ideas of eschatology and just preach Jesus? What if we just majored on Jesus? Wouldn't it be something? Let me tell you something. The church will come together. They will. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. I'm going to give you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, to bring us into this. And we got to just preach Jesus. The preaching of the cross. That's the only thing that we'll ever come together on. Why? Why is that the only thing the church will ever come together on? Those boards that are cubic and a half wide, what are they sitting in? Silver. So all the boards in the building will only be joined together by what? What silver speak of? Redemption. Guys, we can talk about a million things. If the church ever wants to come together, we need to get our message back on the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on that and major on that. And that's all there is. We major on minors. Redemption. Only fit together about redemption. We've got to be able to sit down and discuss what he did and what happened to him and what that means to us. We have to do that, and we can. Since you be dead with Christ, set your mind, set your affections on things above. Set your affection on heavenly things. What did he say? Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Do you believe that? Guys, if you're in the temple, if you look up, what are you going to see? Cherubims. I mean, what does redemption mean? Redemption means you're about to be made free. You've been a captive your whole life. People in church have been captive. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? Make you free. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the mercy seat. Where are you? You're in him. You're of him. You're joined to him. We need to see that. Let me read you a verse here. Ephesians 4:30. Listen to this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, guys, we were redeemed 2,000 years ago. We were. But he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you were sealed. Now let me go. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Hello, body of Christ. Hello, body of Christ. You see, we say, that's my hope. What is our hope? Christ in you is the hope. And my prayer, we're going to look at this more next week, my prayer that the veil would be rent from the top to the bottom. The cherubims and the veil were crucified, rent from the top to the bottom with Christ. And then back behind the veil, we see the cherubims in union with Christ, where the glory of God is in the midst, looking at the blood and speaking a pure word. Pure language. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. It ain't nothing we can do to say, it looks like, well, the church is about to fail. Let me tell you something. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and it shall not fail, nor return unto him void. I'll quit with that.